I'm just glad that it is well with Rachel's guitar as well. Because that's always scary when a guitar goes down. So last Sunday afternoon, many of us had the privilege of meeting and hearing from Jim Burns. I know some of you were there. Did you appreciate it? Yeah. So it was good. And Jim is an expert in family ministry, and he came to talk to us about passing our faith from generation to generation through confident parenting. It was a great seminar. And I just want to let you know that for information that one of the ways we'll be following up on that seminar is that I'll be leading a class based on Jim's curriculum called Confident Parenting. It's going to go over about the next 4 weeks. We're going to take a break on Mother's Day during the education hour. And that curriculum really targets parents and kids, parents who have kids who are like 16 and under. I think that's kind of the target audience. But of course, anybody's welcome. Some of you are really active in helping raise other people's kids, or participating as grandparents and aunts and uncles. And I just encourage you to consider being a part of that Confident Parenting class. But Jim was a great communicator. He told us one really powerful story among many about the power of blessing with our words the next generation. And he told this story about his mom. And his mom was failing physically for quite some time. And during that time when she was really failing fast, Jim began to cancel some of his speaking engagements. He speaks all around the country, around the world. And he was canceling those so that he would not be away while his mom went to be with her Lord. But there was this one trip in Colorado that he decided to keep, and he kept it even at his mom and dad's encouragement. They encouraged him to go. And of course, it was while he was on that trip, that one trip, that his mom passed away. So he left the conference early and made quick arrangements to fly home. And once he kind of got settled on the plane and was on his way home, the emotions kind of caught up with him as he was rushing back to be with his family. And particularly he was thinking, as many of us do, you know, what was my last interaction with my mom? And he remembered that on the day that he was with her, before he went to the conference in Colorado, he was visiting with her. And before he left, he went to give her a kiss on the forehead. And his mom grabbed him by the cheeks and said, "Jimmy, I love you and I'm proud of you." It's powerful because not only, I'm sure she had said that to him many times, but those were her last words to him. And last words have meaning to us, don't they? Last words matter to us. And today we're starting a new sermon series about the last words, about final words of one of the Bible's greatest leaders. His name was Joshua. And Joshua was the one who led God's people into the promised land. He led them in the conquest of that territory. He led them to be dedicated to the Lord their God. And all of which is recorded in the book, Joshua. And finally, as his life was coming to an end, that great leader chosen by God gathered the people to share with them his final message. It takes up the last two chapters of the book of Joshua. And it's our privilege, because these last words matter. It's our privilege, just like we would lean in if we knew what we were hearing from a loved one or one that we really respected to be their last words. We would lean in to hear. We lean in this morning and in the weeks to come to hear the final words of Joshua. And it would behoove us to pay careful attention to them. So today we'll be in Joshua chapter 23. And I invite you to turn in your own Bibles to Joshua 23, or if you don't have your own, then grab a pew Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 23. As we consider these final words of Joshua to the people of Israel. Hear now God's holy word. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful. to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know that with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come now by your Spirit, empower us to hear your voice, to listen carefully to your word. Help us, God, to lay aside any distractions. May my words be your words. And use this time, God, not just for us to know more information, but for us to experience your redeeming transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, Joshua was old. That's clear from the text, right? He was old and he knew it. And the next chapter says that he died when he was 110. And there's no reason to think that this gathering of the elders and leaders and officials and judges came much before his death. And in his great age came great wisdom and great humility, because in this, his final address, Joshua wasn't concerned about writing a story about his own great leadership. In fact, he was more interested in reminding Israel's leaders of what God had done. Look back at verse 3. He says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Joshua doesn't want them to remember him. He wants them to remember what God has done and what they have seen God do. He doesn't want them to forget the way that God fought for them. And somehow it seems in the midst of that they had settled a bit. And rather than taking all the land that had been allotted to them. And so Joshua, with confidence because of what God has already done, he continues to encourage them. "Don't forget that I've allotted that land for you, and God will give it to you. Go. God will deliver it, all the land, into their hands, just as he promised them." And then in verses 6 through 11, Joshua gives his final instruction. He gives four main commands that we're going to take about 3 weeks to dig into. I'm just going to settle into these commands for a little bit in the weeks to come. And these commands and these instructions they're about living in the promise. You see, God has already saved them from slavery. God has already made them his people. God has already supported them in their wanderings through the wilderness. God has already given them miraculous passage across the Jordan riverbed. God has already given them victory over the enemies. God has already given them rest on every side. And so now in light of all that God has done, in light of the gift of the promised land that he has already given them, Joshua gives them instructions about how to live in the context of that promise. And today we're going to focus in on verse 6. In fact, I'd love for us to read it together. So read it out loud with me. Ready? Verse 6. "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left." Does that sound familiar to you? If you're thinking that it sounds a lot like Joshua chapter 1, then you're right. Flip back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Oh, look, I flipped right there. Brilliant. Joshua chapter 1. Listen to the Lord's words to Joshua as God is calling Joshua into leadership of the Israelites. Chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." It's almost the exact same words. Joshua's book starts with this and it ends with this. Joshua is finally sharing now with the whole community the incredible wisdom that of God and the secret really to his success and to the success of his people. It's wisdom and instruction that Joshua heard directly from God. But even in Joshua 1, it wasn't the first time he'd heard it. Because this was a theme that had already been given and a message that had been already given to the people. Since you're flipping back already, flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In fact, all through Deuteronomy, we hear verses like this that reiterate the same idea. Deuteronomy reads like a series of sermons of Moses in his last days. These are kind of Moses' final words to the community of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8, Moses says to the people, he says, "Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey," over and over again. So what do you think? Was obedience to God an important thing for God's people? Yes, absolutely, right? I mean, we could spend the whole hour just looking at verses and verses and verses throughout all of Scripture, even going back to the very opening chapters of Genesis about obedience. Obedience to God was incredibly important. But why? Why such a big deal about obedience? Why is Joshua so strong to say that people should obey every part of the law, that they shouldn't even turn to the right or to the left? Why such a stress on that? Well, one of the reasons I think is simply this. It is the best way to live. You see, God didn't give his law to be a killjoy. He didn't provide the boundaries to take life away. No, God gave the law to give life, to show how life is best lived or best experienced. And sometimes we get confused about that. Sometimes we start thinking that life is better in disobedience to God. And there may be a momentary bliss that comes with indulging in some kind of sinful behavior, but it's always going to come back to bite you in the end. There may be this idea out there that is more fun or more life-giving, but it's a lie. Living life God's way is the best way to live. He's the one who created you. He knows how you should live best. And because Joshua loves the people of Israel, he exhorts them to live according to God's ways. But I think there's another reason that obedience is important, and you hear it as the chapter unfolds. You see, faithful obedience is the requirement of the covenant between God and his people. Did you hear that in his message over that chapter? Faithful obedience is the requirement of the covenant between God and his people. Now, covenant isn't a word that we use much today. And I think, therefore, we have a hard time really understanding what it means. But covenant is always the context in which God relates to people in the Bible and to us. A covenant is an intimate but binding relationship, an intimate and binding relationship. Pastor Tim Keller calls covenant a combination of law and love. And it's more loving and intimate than a happy legal or contractual relationship, but it's more binding than a happy personal relationship. And covenantal relationships, because of that, are the most profound and deep and transformational relationships because of that combination of law and love. So what do I mean? By saying that there's law in the covenant, it simply means this, that every covenant has requirements or terms. When those requirements or terms are met, there are rewards or there are blessings. And when those requirements or terms are not met, there are penalties or curses. That's what both parties agree to when they make a covenant. Does this make sense? Are you with me? All right. Focus power. Those blessings and those curses give a covenant its validity. If there was no penalty for breaking the covenant, then as soon as one of the parties decided that they were kind of tired of this arrangement, they could just walk away. But the requirements and the blessings and the curses, the law part of the covenant, provide the security that's necessary for the intimacy and the love of that covenantal relationship to thrive. See, those things together make a covenant relationship to be a powerful and a unique thing. And it's the only way that God relates to humanity is through covenant. Over and over in Scripture, we see God relating to humanity through covenant. And so Joshua urges the people who are living under the covenant of God, urges the people of God to obey, because faithful obedience is the requirement of the covenant. Now, God has already pulled through on so many parts of the covenant. He's already done all those things. And when they obey God, He will continue to give them His blessing. But when they disobey God, they will experience the curses. And perhaps Joshua knows that better than any of the rest of them, because Joshua was very old and well advanced in years. Remember, because of that, he was old enough to have experienced every disobedient act of God's people since the Exodus. Over and over through Joshua's life, through the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness, and the waiting to enter the promised land, and then even as they entered the promised land, he had seen people break covenant with God. And over, he saw the curses that resulted. He was there for all of that. But on the other hand, he was there when God delivered on his promises, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He was there when God parted the Red Sea. He was there when God provided manna from the sky and water from rocks while they wandered in the desert. He was there when God stopped the waters of the Jordan. He was there when God brought the walls of Jericho down. He was there when God sent hailstones from heaven to take out the enemy. He was there when God made the sun stand still in the sky. Joshua, perhaps more clearly than any living being at the time, had seen both the curses of breaking the covenant and the blessings of keeping it. And so with all the passion that he can muster for this community that he loves so much, he says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't even turn a little bit to the right or to the left, because that's how they can live fully into the promise that God has already given them. There's just one little problem. They can't. They can't do it. They cannot perfectly keep their part of the covenant. They are destined to fail. And this is where things get a little bit tricky. This is where we begin to see the mystery of God's covenant with us. Because what happens with that? What happens with their disobedience? You see, because on one hand, the Bible says over and over again, even in this chapter that we just read, that God cannot bless a disobedient people. He cannot and he will not stand for injustice. God's people must be obedient to experience the blessing of the covenant. That's the law side of that combination of law and love. It's clear even on Mount Sinai, when God makes that covenant with Moses and the people, God tells Moses to say to the people, if you obey me fully to keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. So the blessing of God sounds conditional. You've got to obey to get the blessing. But on the other hand, the Bible says over and over again that God will never forsake his people, that God will never give up on them, that he will always be with them. In fact, that's exactly what God said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, Joshua, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so those verses are found all throughout Scripture as well. Sometimes in the Psalm, they're right next to each other. And so those verses make it sound like the blessing of God is unconditional, like it doesn't matter what they're going to do because God's going to bless them anyway. And it highlights that love side of God's covenant. And so the Bible seems to hold this conditional element and this unconditional element in tension. And the question for us is, what do we do with that? And I'm really grateful for Tim Keller's work on this. He's been really helpful for me in processing this through. He argues that most of us naturally fall on either side of that apparent tension. He says that some of us lean toward the love side. And it's a little bit of a more liberal way of reading the scripture. And if you read the Bible this way, you might think, yes, of course, obedience is important. But in the end, God's love is going to prevail and he's going to accept us. And when you lean this way, it moves you toward relativism, where it doesn't really matter how you live because God's love is going to save. And others of us lean the other way. We lean more toward the law side. It's more of a conservative approach. When we lean this way, we think, well, yes, God is loving, of course. But in the end, you've got to be obedient. You've got to be good or you're out because God's holiness cannot be compromised. And when we lean that way, it moves towards legalism or moralism. And all of us, I think, probably naturally lean to one side or the other. But when we do that, when we lean, we move away from what is at the heart of the covenant. And at the heart of God's covenant with humanity is the gospel. You see, the fact of the matter is that no one could fully obey the covenant. No one could live perfectly every aspect of the law. No one could keep perfectly all that is written in the book of the law without turning aside to the right or to the left. So God himself, in the Son, took on flesh and lived among us. The covenant Lord became the covenant servant. And he was born to God's covenant people. He was circumcised according to the covenant. And then he did what no one else had done before and what no one else could do after. He followed every part of the law. He fulfilled the conditions of the covenant. He lived a perfect life, a perfect obedience to God. So he fulfilled the conditions of the covenant to earn the blessings of the covenant. But instead of taking the blessing, instead, he took on the curse that we deserved. And with his perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the terms of the covenant and earned the blessing. But with his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the curse of the covenant, leaving the blessing for you and for me and for anyone who will humbly put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant so that we could be received unconditionally. Beloved, that is the gospel. That is the good news of God. In Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he writes about it this way in Galatians 3. He says, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Hallelujah. That is good news. And so how do we apply in the context of that promise? How do we apply a verse like Joshua 23, verse 6 in the church? Well, it's not an easy answer. Because until we truly understand the gospel, we will always lean to the side, one side or the other. Well, we might lean toward the side of relativism where we say, hey, yeah, you should obey, but really, it doesn't really matter how you live because in the end, God's love has got you. Or we might lean the other way towards moralism, where we're always feeling guilty and depressed and condemned because of the way that we fail over and over and over to obey. And we wonder if we're really even Christians at all. But when we truly understand the gospel, we take on what Tim Keller calls paradoxical obedience. When we truly understand the gospel, we strive with every fiber of our being to be obedient to God and to help others do the same. But not an obedience that is there to earn the favor of God. Not obedience that is there to earn the blessing of God as a way to, but instead as a way to respond to God's amazing grace, as a way of saying thank you to God, as a way of expressing our love for God. You see, we don't lean toward relativism and consider the law unimportant. No, we take the law very seriously because the one who we claim to follow, Jesus Christ, took the law so seriously that he died. And we don't lean toward moralism and grovel in condemnation and in guilt when we fail. No, we remember that because of God's work through Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we apply this verse by striving to do exactly what it says, by being strong and careful to obey. To be obedient doesn't only mean avoiding the bad things, by the way. It also means doing what God asks you to do. So we strive with all of our being to be careful to obey. Church, are you being strong and careful to obey? Are you working to be obedient in your words, in your actions, in your thoughts, and in your intentions? As you do, beloved, don't fall into the trap of thinking that obedience is just unimportant. It is incredibly important, especially in light of the mission that God has given us to do in Christ for the world. So do whatever you can to live in obedience to God. And when you fail, in church, you're going to fail. When you fail, don't fall into the trap of thinking that now you are condemned, or that now you are used up or unworthy or too far gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, repent and move forward. Jesus has taken the curse of condemnation on himself, so that the blessing and the salvation of God and the promise of God is available to anyone who puts their faith in him. In Christ, he has given us the promised Holy Spirit. So live fully into that incredible promise of God by being strong to obey. Amen. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment right now as we come to prayer, just to listen to God for a moment. So we need to just put things aside or put things down. God, right now, as we just sit quietly, would you help us to see? We've already taken time to confess today, so I bet many of these things you've already brought to mind. But if there's something, God, that you want to bring to mind about our obedience individually and or corporately, would you make that known to us? Help us to think now about the way that we might be striving or not to be obedient to you. God, even now as we think about that, some of us are battling against the lie that would say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. God's love prevails. Don't worry about it. God, save us from that. But on the other hand, there are others here who are feeling condemned and thrown out, guilty. Save us from that, O God. Help us, Lord, to live in the mystery and the goodness of the gospel, that this covenant is both conditional and unconditional. It is a wonderful combination of law and love, and that you, the covenant Lord, became the covenant servant to keep the covenant on our behalf for us, to fulfill every term and condition of the covenant perfectly, but then to take on the curse of the covenant so that we might, through faith in you, Jesus, experience the blessing of the covenant. Oh God, in light of that promise, help us to live as obedient people, surrendering our very life, all of life, to you. And not just for us, Lord, certainly not so that we might feel better about ourselves, so to speak, but God, for the advancement of your kingdom in us and in the world, for the advancement of your mission to proclaim the gospel, the good news of God, that in Christ there is no more condemnation. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we benedict today, you in Christ are God's covenant people. Many of you have been marked with the sign of the covenant, that baptism. That baptism that is a physical and a tangible reminder that in Christ, every promise of God is fulfilled. And that as you have faith in Christ, that you will experience the fullness of the blessings of God because Jesus fulfilled every part of the covenant and left the blessing for you. So live in that. Live in the promise of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God by being strong to obey. And to do that, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. So I invite you to receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you.